You know, for the past, we're week number four now. We've been in a sermon series that we're calling Reasonable Faith. And we've been, you know, really wrestling with some of the big questions, I think, or the objections that some non-Christian people have to Christianity, or just questions that people have about faith and what does it mean to follow Jesus. And week one, we leaned into the introduction of our series by noting that historically the church has always encouraged people to ask questions. Like the church has always been okay with people, or I should say the church has always should have been okay with people asking questions. And that in comparison to other religions, Christianity has invited skeptics to analyze the historical evidence for example, the resurrection of Jesus. And other religions oftentimes say you should, despite the evidence, you should have these beliefs. And so we talked about that the first week. And then the second week, we considered how to answer one of the number one challenges that I have heard that people have about Christianity is how can a loving God allow human suffering and evil? And we talked about four of the different ways that the church has responded to that question. And then last week, we leaned into this question of how do we reconcile this idea of one religion? There's being one true religion. Is it arrogant to suggest that there's one true religion? And we leaned also into the question of, is Jesus really the only way of salvation? And these sermons, you know, really have been fascinating because they have promoted and prompted a lot of conversations that I've had with people. I've had a lot of text messages, a lot of emails, a lot of phone calls, a lot of Instagram DMs, a lot of Facebook messages, a lot of smoke signals as well, which were really hard for me to decipher, but a lot of people have questions. That's what I've realized. And I've spent some time, you know, having coffee with people talking about how do we wrestle with these good questions? Because I think oftentimes these introductory questions lead to other questions. I had coffee with the person the other day who was because of these questions, started to wonder about, for example, suicide. What happens when someone commits suicide? Another person was trying to understand better these passages of scripture that we read that were like, whoa, I don't understand how that Old Testament story fits in with this idea of a loving God. And I just want to say, I think all these questions are really, really good. I think they're really, really good. I think we should have a lot of questions. I think it's weird that you don't got questions, to be honest with you. And thus far, what is interesting is that I've had all these conversations with people, and what has happened is like there's certain topics that I'm like, oh, I haven't really studied that topic for like 15 years. Or maybe back when I was in seminary, it's like, oh, I got to reread on that, and I reread on it. And let me tell you one thing is I really want to restate that I don't think that Christians should be afraid of hard questions. In fact, what I found is more often than not, I have a stronger faith and trust in Scripture as I'm reading it. Because a lot of times what I've realized is that a lot of the questions that we have or a lot of the objections that people have are on misunderstandings of Scripture, for example, or misinterpretations of Scripture. Because you all know that happens, right? Like people use the Bible as a weapon. And they misinterpret it, and they misapply it. And as I've been thinking a lot about this topic, I've been thinking about how important it is for us as followers of Jesus to lean seriously into the Bible. And so I just have a higher appreciation for the truth of Scripture, and I am convinced that we need to spend more time in the Bible. Well, one of the questions that I was asked by several people, so this is what happens. I do a sermon. And then I get 9,000 text messages and conversations and emails and phone calls from people who are like, well, what about XYZ? And this question came up by several people, and it was formulated in different ways, but I want to talk about this a few minutes. This is the question that I want to tackle today, okay? This is the question. It's this. I like some or most aspects of Christianity, but some of it still makes me feel uncomfortable. Is it okay to look at my journey like coming to a buffet table? I have heard that it's an all or nothing belief. That's the sentiment that was expressed by multiple people. They're trying to wrestle through these big issues. And I think this is a great question. by the way. Anybody ever wonder about this, just out of curiosity? Don't be worried about who's next to you. Has anybody ever asked some of these questions? A few of you, okay, thank you for one person that's on. Three, four, five, seven honest people in this church. We are growing. We are doing well. Normally it's just one, but like this is a good question. And maybe you haven't asked this question because like for me, I got to be honest, as I've been thinking about this topic, what I realized for me, my story is like this. I grew up as a gang member and sold crack and shot people and it was saved miraculously. That's obviously not my story at all, okay? Like I was raised in the church. Like I don't remember a moment in my life where I didn't believe in God at all. Like I mean, I've never ever had a doubt in my mind that there was a God. I grew up hearing about Jesus. I grew up knowing that he died for my sins as a young kid. I've never doubted those things. I've had a lot of doubts about other things. I've had doubts about some of the things that the churches have taught, but I've never ever doubted the existence of God. So this question is harder for me to understand. But I've had a lot of friends that this question encapsulates everything that they're wrestling with. And so again, if we're following Jesus and we're taking seriously this desire to join God's mission and to help people connect with God, we have to take seriously this question. I think we have to. And so it's a good question. But before we turn to some scripture, I want to, and before we think about this topic a little bit, I'd love to pray. So let's pray together. Holy Spirit, we again ask for you to help us as people to be able to think, to wrestle with truth, and to wrestle with what glorifies you, what serves people, how to live our lives, how to act, how to function, how to interact with others, and how to do this thing called following Jesus. And then, Lord, I pray for people in this room maybe who aren't there yet. They're, like, not sure. Maybe they're trying to figure out what parts of the story are acceptable and what parts are crazy. And maybe they're trying to figure out whether or not they want to identify themselves with you and your kingdom. Lord, for everybody in this room, I pray that you would help us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the question I think that we need to kind of think about is how do people come to faith? You know, what does the story generally look like? What happens that causes people to begin to believe? The only way we can answer that question honestly, I think, is to acknowledge that the stories are super diverse. And there really isn't a one-size-fits-all story of people coming to faith. Like, I mean, in this room right now, if we just did a quick poll, we would have some crazy, crazy stories for some crazy, crazy people, right? And we all have, like, our way of articulating our stories. And I just think it's important for us to realize that people's stories are diverse, and there is really no one-size-fits-all story of salvation. Just like in the Bible, what we read is there's all these different stories of people coming to faith. And I think if you just go off of anecdotal evidence, like what I've seen over the past 25 years of ministry, is that some people go to church, they go to a church service, they hear the gospel, and they respond, and then they come to faith, and then you say, how did you become a Christian? They say, well, I went to church one day, and some dude yelled at me, and then I became a Christian. You know? Like, that's their story. And then someone else might say they were in a crisis moment. Maybe they were addicted to alcohol or drugs, and maybe they lost some people in their family, and they were struggling, and they hit rock bottom, and they were in crisis, and somebody came alongside them and walked them through the process of healing and salvation, and that's how their story goes. And you know, many are like me. They were raised in the faith, and their parents brainwashed them. I mean, told them what to believe, and then later on in life, they came to a personal faith, because that's my story. You know, it was like when I was 15 or 16 years old, I realized that I had to make my own decision to follow Jesus. I had to make it personal. You know, other people are miraculously healed, and when they get prayer, they're miraculously healed, and then they respond to that, and they choose to follow Jesus. I have friends that have seen things like that happen here in the U.S., and other friends who have seen it happen in other countries. But others are like C.S. Lewis, which we talked about C.S. Lewis last week, is that C.S. Lewis is this intellectual thinker who taught at Oxford and Cambridge, and as he was wrestling with who Jesus was and the stories of the Gospels, what we read is that when he came to faith, he did it kicking, struggling, resentful, and darting his eyes in every direction for a chance to escape, right? Some of us in this room, that's kind of the story too. It's like, I wasn't trying to become a church person, you know, and it was over the course of time. And if we took a poll in this church, I just know that we'd have a bunch of different stories that would demonstrate how God works in many ways and that for many people, salvation is a process. Salvation is a process. So can you look at the journey of coming to faith as if it's a buffet table? That's the question. And I think the answer is, of course. I think that, yes, you can. That's what people are supposed to do. I think that's how it happens. If by coming to the table we mean that we're wrestling with the things that make us uncomfortable and wrestling with the ideas and the questions and the historical evidence that supports these events that the church has articulated for 2,000 years, and as they're wrestling with this buffet of ideas and they're trying to put it all together, I think that makes sense to me. So I want to say to somebody who's asking that question, I mean, because they're basically saying, is it okay if I like dip my toe in the pool a little bit and then pull it out? And maybe I get in and I move into the kiddie pool and I move forward. I just think that's kind of what is behind that question. In fact, as I was talking to a couple people asking that question, that's exactly what it was. They're like trying to figure out, is it okay? Because I think oftentimes the church has in the past made people feel like they have to have it all together before they're able to actually participate in the church. But can I tell you something that changed my life? Is when I realized that most people, in the order of like how it happens, is they tend to belong before they believe. They tend to belong before they believe. They actually tend to like, you know, be welcomed into a community and feel like they're loved and valued, and that the questions that they are asking are valid and important and okay to ask. And then over the course of time, they come to faith. They come to faith. Many of you have heard this story, but what I kind of like realized this on a personal level when I was pastoring in this church in Wisconsin, and we had had coffee just like here, and we had these tables that people could sit at and hang out in, and this guy showed up one Sunday, and I went over and introduced myself to him, and immediately he made it very clear that he was just there for the coffee. And I was like, that's a weird thing to say. It's like, I'm just here for the coffee. Don't talk to me about Jesus. I was just like, okay. Like, you can't, you know. And he made it very clear. And he would drink the coffee and he would just sit in the back. And every week for like a month, I would go and say hi to him. And he'd always be very clear, like, I'm not one of you weirdos. Okay. And I was just like, all right, well, you're more than welcome to have your coffee. And he would drink his coffee and just be sitting there. And I think it was like 3 or 4 months after this had been going on, he has this like crisis, and he's like, Luke, I have to meet with you. Can we meet this week? And I was like, yeah, I'm free on Wednesday. And so we go, and we sit down at this coffee shop, and we start talking. And I'm like, so what's up? And he's like, I got to tell you, something's happened. And I'm like, what? He's like, I think I might be a Christian. And it was like he was like the worst thing in his life. And I'm like, all right, bro, what do you mean? And he's like, what do you mean by that? And he says, well, I've been hanging out for a few months now, and I've been listening and watching. And he's like, and I believe that Jesus died on the cross for me. And I believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. And I believe that God loves me and wants to have a relationship with me. And I was like, yep, you're a Christian. That is all, those are all Christian things. Those are all Christian things. And so in that case, in his story, he belonged to this community before he believed. And that's what we are trying to do as a church, is I think create a space where people can find their identity, find that they belong, that they're loved, and that they can participate in these things and ask those big questions and wrestle with truth claims and wrestle with ideas. And along the way, they discover that Jesus is Lord. Jesus does, in fact, love them. The Bible actually does contain God's revelation for us. And so some of you are thinking, well, that's a great story, but what about the Bible? And because you're a Baptist background person, okay? Like, what about the Bible? Let me give you an example. We have one in the New Testament. There was this guy named Nicodemus. Anybody ever heard of Nicodemus? So Nicodemus is this really interesting story in the Gospel of John because he's a Pharisee, okay? So again, leading member of the Sanhedrin. He's like one of the top religious guys in his circles. He's a very influential ruler of the Jews. And what we read in John chapter 3, verses 1 through 21 is this interaction that Nicodemus has with Jesus. So Nicodemus visits Jesus by night because he wasn't yet a believer. Okay, he wasn't yet a believer in this story, and he didn't want other Pharisees to know that he was talking to Jesus. And so he was also, though, attracted to Jesus' teachings. He had seen Jesus do some things, and he was attracted to Jesus' character, and he wanted to get to know him more. And what's really interesting is that during this meeting, he spends time asking Jesus questions. He's asking Jesus questions about being born again and eternal life. And in the passage, he leaves Jesus asking, how can these things be possible? Anybody ever identify with that question? God, how could you actually do that? How could you provide for me in the midst of my trials and tribulations? How could you save XYZ person who's so far off from your kingdom, right? And so Nicodemus, he couldn't understand all these spiritual metaphors that Jesus is using in this passage. And so he's struggling and he seemingly leaves with more questions than answers from his first interaction with Jesus. It's really interesting. Like he talks to him and he leaves and he's scratching his head. And then what's interesting, after John 3, he fades from the scene. He fades from the scene and he seems to just have more questions. But later in the Gospel of John, Nicodemus pops up again. And what we see is that he's now showing more courage in protesting because the Pharisees are like, all right, this Jesus dude, he's raising too much ruckus. We gotta take him out. We gotta get rid of him, all right? And what Nicodemus does is he says, that's not right. He protests it. He's like, we need to give Jesus a fair hearing. And behind the story, I think it's safe to assume that Nicodemus had continued to wrestle with Jesus' teachings, his character, and what he had been doing. So he's been seen because, again, we know in the Gospels that Jesus' message is spreading all over that land. And his miraculous things are being spoken of by everybody. And so we have that in John 7. But the final reference to Nicodemus is in John 19:40, where we read that he brought an expensive gift of spices to anoint the body of Christ after Jesus had been crucified. And biblical scholars note that the reason why John includes these stories about Nicodemus is because Nicodemus had come to faith in Jesus. And that's what we read in church history as well. He wouldn't be mentioned so many times in the Gospels if he was not known amongst the early church as a disciple. In other words, Jesus is seen having this conversation with Nicodemus, and then Nicodemus is in the process of discovering his own faith. And Nicodemus is an example of someone who started out coming to Jesus' buffet and wrestling with the teachings and evaluating his words and researching it and asking more questions. And the thing that we have to realize is that questions are not the enemy of faith. Rather, questions are often the means by which people come to faith. And that's an important distinction. And Nicodemus, I think, is a perfect example of how experiencing salvation is a process. And so I don't know if you've done this, but like, have you ever, if you've been following Jesus, taken a moment to take a step back and look at the big picture? Because sometimes I'll do that, and I can see in my own life all these moments where seeds were planted, or little conversations that I had would later bear fruit, or these different things that happened to me, I can see God was actually at work far more than we realized. So there's this big picture approach to salvation, and then there's like the personal experience that we have. And all I'm saying is that for a lot of people, salvation is a process. Does that make sense? It's a process. So obviously we're slowing down a little bit in our sermon series just today to like think about, why is it that we need to have a space for people to be able to ask some of these questions? It's because some people need some time to wrestle with ideas, and we shouldn't be afraid of that. And really, we see this in the Bible in Romans 8:28. Paul lays out this what's called the golden chain of redemption. That's what scholars call it. It's Paul writes and he says, "And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. For God knew his people in advance and he chose them to become like his son so that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters." And listen to this. Paul says, "And having chosen them, he called them to come to him. And having called them, he gave them right standing with himself. And having given them right standing, he gave them his glory." There's a process right there. Are you with me? It's a process. It's a process. And this does not negate the reality, though, about how we are born again in a moment. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying people are born again over this long process. I think that people are, as Paul says in Colossians, they are transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of Christ's Son. I believe that we are justified by God's grace through faith in Christ. I believe that. All I'm saying is that we don't always experience that immediately when we first are presented with the truth claims of Jesus. Sometimes it happens over time, right? It's a process. We wrestle through these. So the final part of this question, though, is, but is it all or nothing when it comes to Christianity? And I think it'd be an interesting thing to do is to take a poll in this room. So I think some of you would be like, yes! And some of you would be like, no! And some of you would be like, let's talk about it. I'm part of let's talk about it crowd, okay? That's what I'm part of. I think this question is a good question. On one hand, I want to say yes. I do want to say yes. And on the other hand, I want to say no, and here's what I mean. Far too many people are unclear on what they mean by all or nothing, okay? Yes, there are certain beliefs that are essential for the Christian faith. And then there are other beliefs that, while important, are not necessarily essential, or there is disagreement amongst Christians, okay? And what I mean by that is this. Christians have different interpretations and understandings of a variety of topics, and they've done so for 2,000 years. One example is creation. We could do a poll right now and find out some of you are like, the Bible says that the earth was created 6,528 years ago. I added up all the genealogies. I'm possible. I'm positive. And then some of you would say, well, I think the earth was created millions of years ago and that we don't know the age of the earth. And others would be like, well, science teaches, da, 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 da. There's a lot of debate about that, okay? And I just want to say that when we ask that question of do you have to accept all of these, it depends on what we mean by all of these. Because there's a lot of beliefs that Christians hold that I would not take a paper cut for. But there are some central claims about Christianity that I would die for. The one that I would die for is Jesus is Lord, Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and that Jesus was raised from the dead. I would die for that. Now, whether or not the rapture happens before the tribulation, in the middle of the tribulation, or after the tribulation, I'm not taking a paper cut for. I just don't. I have an opinion, but I'm not going to make it my central claim. And this is actually taken from Scripture, though. This idea of understanding the centrality of the Christian faith is right in the Bible. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says, I pass on to you what was most important and what had also been passed on to me. Y'all see that word, most important? Yeah? Would you agree that's an important statement? Okay. Paul says, I passed on to you what was most important and what had also been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins, just as the scriptures said. He was buried and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scriptures said. He was seen. And then Paul goes on to list Peter and James and mentions that there were 500 people who had seen Jesus. This is central to Christianity. Okay, so when we talk about is it all or nothing, we need to define what all or nothing is. All is the central claims of Christianity. Every Christian agrees with this. You cannot be a Christian if you reject this. That is true. But we might have different opinions on whether or not we should sing hymns or have drums. Are you with me? It's important to recognize that. At the end of the day, it's really all about Jesus. In my opinion, and this is my opinion, I think everyone in this room has to come to terms with Jesus. That's the argument that I'm making over the course of this series. And I'm simply suggesting that as a church, we want to be a community where people are given space to explore these questions, and we want to give them space for the Holy Spirit to be at work in their life. That's what I'm suggesting. And so some of you in this room are asking these questions, and you're wrestling with these ideas, and you're starting your journey. And I want to say, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on keeping on. That's a good thing to do. But some of us in this room also need to remember that the process of salvation sometimes takes time. Because what I've observed is that it's very easy once you become a Christian and you've been in the church for a while and you enter into what I call the Christian bubble, and one day you wake up and you realize that maybe you don't have any non-Christian friends, and all of a sudden you're angry. You're always angry, and anybody who's not coming to faith as quickly or cleaning up their mess as quickly as you did, which you didn't, but you forgot about that, you overlook some crucial parts of discipleship. And we want to be a church that creates space, amen? We want to be a church that creates space and allows people to ask these questions. Some of us need to remember that the process of salvation takes time. I think that for us to end on, I want to end with one last passage of Scripture for us, because I think Paul has just helpful words here for us. I think Colossians 4, for the church, is probably the most applicable passage we could have. Paul says this. He says, devote yourselves to prayer with an alert mind and a thankful heart. Pray for us, too, that God will give us many opportunities to speak about his mysterious plan concerning Christ. This is why I am here in chains. Pray that I will proclaim this message as clearly as I should. Live wisely among those who are not believers and make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be gracious and attractive so that you will have the right response for everyone. Good words, amen? All right, let's stand up. I'm going to pray quick. So here's like just a really quick way to think about this space that we're in right now as a church community and maybe some of the relationships you're in. Right now, I'm going to ask you to close your eyes, okay? And I'm going to ask you right now, in your heart, in your mind, to identify one person that is not yet a follower of Jesus, but maybe you've seen some fruit in their lives, or maybe they've asked some questions. Maybe there seems to be some interest in their life about Jesus and about Christianity. And I'm gonna pray right now for the Holy Spirit to bring those people to your mind. And then this is what I want to challenge you to do. Two things. I want you to start praying for them, and I want you to start being open to having conversations with them. And so, Holy Spirit, would you help us as a church community to identify the people that you are at work in, the people that maybe we're close to, or maybe we work with, or we go to school with. Help us to be part of their story, God. Help us to be effective in our conversations. Help us to not take their questions as attacks or as in negative ways, God. But help us to be open to that. Help us to be engaged in the process that they are in. And God, I pray for everybody in this room now that as you go with us into our communities, into our families, into our workplaces, that you would be at work and you would help us to effectively be a witness to your kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.